today is special. Not only do we have the teaching, but we also have a graduation for a member of our church family, for our Institute of Ministry Training, and then we have a communion, and then we have, on top of all that, an anointing celebration for that fresh work of God's Spirit in our lives, leaving the old and taking on the new. So let's begin this morning by opening up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And actually, we have two main areas of study that combined together will give us this teaching today on the hope of a new beginning. And we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 43. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then I'm going to skip down to verses 18 through 21. That is on my Bible, page 969. So I don't know what Bible you're using, but anyhow, this one here, I looked in the front of it because I change Bibles as I go through the Bible teaching. And this Bible here, I actually, since I had these references already marked, I've started this in 2007 in the book of 1 Timothy. So I'm working my way through almost another Bible being needed. But anyhow, it's a blessing to look at God's Word and get the understanding, because tomorrow is 2018, but today we prepare. So look with me at chapter 43 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Verse 18, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, and now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, and the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise." Father God, we thank you for your word today. We ask, Lord God, that you would put your blessing upon it and your anointing upon it, and God, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by that anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church, once again, if you agree, say amen. In the chapters of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, there are a group of prophecies of comfort and freedom. But they're also reminding them that they are set free to worship God. They had found themselves in captivity. They had found themselves on the wrong side of God because of choices they were making. So God, in this particular prophecy, gives them comfort, but he reminds them that he wants them to have a do-over, so to speak, a new beginning. And yet, I look at this, and I am blessed with it. Yes, it's a story about Israel, but God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. But it gives to us an understanding of how God's gift of hope works in our lives as well. So we can apply this because, truthfully, a lot of it applies directly to your life and mine. But our text this morning, he comforts them with a message of hope for a new beginning. And our God considers Israel his treasure. But by the way, you should know that God considers you his treasure as well. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen," or these vessels that we have, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So God wants to give to us that new beginning as well. So the message is about God's gift of hope, and hope for that new place, that new working of His Spirit in our life, that new ability to have strength for our life. In fact, it says in Psalm 33, verse 18, that the eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear Him, who reverence Him, who worship Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love. How's your hope doing today? My hope is in God's unfailing love, and it's always there. But a new year brings changes. And it certainly gives us that opportunity for that hope in our life. But there's usually one way to find that hope. There's not many roads. Some people try and figure out, well, there's many roads to find the blessing of God. No, no, not really. When you study the Old Testament enough, you realize God has one way, and it's one direction, and I like His way. And thanks be to God, I'm at the way this morning. So, but a new year brings changes. Changes are hard sometimes, aren't they? In fact, some people have the most difficult time going through changes. They just can't do it. But I like change. When my mom and dad would leave the house and say, okay, Dave, you got to clean up the living room. Well, I hated that, to be honest. But I decided what I would do is change all the furniture around. And then it was a new thing. So I'd just change it all around. They would come home and go, oh my gosh, what happened in here? I go, well, you see, you left me to clean this, so I decided to make it new. And I changed everything around. Of course, I have to say I had to change it back. But the point is, I like changes. It's the part that we go through that's sometimes hard, but some people love change. And they're able to make that happen. But today we learn about the hope of a new beginning. It's a do-over, as some would say. Last week's message was a hopeful expectation. I said it's not the world's definition of hope that we have, and it's based on feeling or desire. And in those two words encompass the, you might say, the definition of hope according to the world. But actually, according to the Word of God, hope is an expectation based on the promises of God. And Israel was to know that hope and to experience that hope based on the promises of God to their lives as well. And so this morning, as we're reminded that the Apostle Paul said, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we would have hope. So we all have that hope. And yet, praise be to God, we get to experience it. But a new year is nothing more than going out in one year and out of another. As a matter of fact, some say it's a time for New Year's resolutions. Now, I'm big on that, so you might as well just relax, because I love always a new beginning and a new start. In fact, I get up every morning and say, God, forgive me for yesterday, no matter what happened, but today I'm here. And so praise be to God. I love it. But New Year's resolutions, I've got some for you that you can keep. You know, everybody says, I don't like New Year's resolutions because I can't keep them, or you don't keep them long enough. Well, I got some you can keep. Let me tell you what they are. One, gain weight, at least 30 pounds. That'll work for you. Another one is stop exercising. It could be a waste of time. And thirdly, read less. In fact, it might make you think if you read. Fourth, watch more TV. In fact, you might be missing out on some good programs. And fifthly, procrastinate more starting tomorrow. And so, none of those are good though. Don't do that. And by the way, those came from life's reality. Some people are doing that, and I'm not going to mention any that I might know. But it's a time for a new calendar. I love new calendars. I shared that last week. And Gary Potter, my good friend, decided that he had a calendar. He blessed me with it this week. It's actually 24 inches in height when you open it up and 12 inches wide. The bottom part, 12 by 12, is the calendar. It's got big spaces I can write in. The top part is lighthouses, and I love it. I get to see all those lighthouses because they minister to me how God protects us from the dangers as well. But do-overs. How many of you here this morning would like to have a fresh start in your Christian life? Anybody? Yeah. I mean, how about, you know, it's like, okay, I was doing good, but I always like a new start, a new beginning. I don't like the old ruts. Someone said, be careful with the ruts you choose. You're going to be in them for a long time. And I don't like to do that. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And so I'm always looking for that which God wants to give in abundance. The good news is God says, I want you to have a fresh start. I want you to have a new beginning. And I want to do something new in your life. And that's what He's telling Israel. They have failed. They had found themselves in danger and in trouble. And God's letting them know He's got a whole new beginning and a whole new start. But yet between tonight and tomorrow, think of how many choices you need to make and then start seeking the Lord for those resolutions for that experience you want to have. In other words, asking God, God, what do you have for me? But the success of a new year is dependent on our making the right choices now, not tomorrow. In other words, now, I have made a choice already. I'm not going to diet till New Year's is over. I got to go through New Year's Day because I got a lot planned, a lot of eating. And I'll get through that. So my plan is that I'm going to ignore not my health, but I'm going to ignore starting today for a diet. That'll be after. But right now, I'm going to enjoy this end of this year and the beginning of next year tomorrow. So we need a positive attitude by His grace, of course. And sometimes that's all people have is a positive attitude. You know, when people get older, they have to have an attitude somehow. And some of them have a cantankerous attitude and some a good attitude. I don't know about you. But I'm kind of reminded of a story, and I've shared this in years past, I find that people have this tragic thought that no vision of the future. If you don't have a vision, what are you going to do? And you need a vision. So I'm reminded about a person who had no vision at all, and she felt like there's no reason to live. I might as well just quit living. And how do you feel about your life? I feel I need that vision from God. I ask God for what that vision is. So it's important to make the right choices now, and this is a good time to do it. New calendars, new year, but mine's going to start on the 2nd, not the 1st. But in order to have solid resolutions, we need to put the failures of previous attempts behind us. Sometimes we make resolutions and find it takes a very short period of time before we've already broken them. So I like to be real honest with myself and with God, and I've already talked to Him about that. The 2nd works out just fine for me. But in the meantime, speaking of forgetting, because we forget those. In fact, it's always good to write them down. And I started off on my new calendar already and wrote down some things. But speaking of forgetting, and I've shared this before, but it bears repeating because I love this illustration. It's so true. About two old men were sitting on a park bench and at the bus stop where the park was. And one of the men said, "You know, as I get older, I can't remember things the way I used to." And the other man said, "Yeah, I used to have that problem too until I got this memory course. And it works out really well. It's very simple technique. It's based on association. You associate words with names, places, and events. Now, because of that, I don't have trouble remembering anything at all." And the first man said, "Really? What was the name of that course?" And he thought, stopped for a moment, puzzled look on his face, and he turned white as a sheet, scratched his head, and then asked, "Well, what's the flower with a long stem, has thorns on it? The petals can be white or yellow or red?" "A rose," the other man said. "Yes, thank you." Turned to his wife and said, "Rose, what was the name of that memory course?" And so, because his wife remembers everything, and I got one of them too. I have to go to my wife, but I've never forgotten her name. Thanks be to God. But yet, she always has that place in her memory. My memory sometimes, and for good reason, sometimes it kind of goes away. But we need focus factor pills or whatever brain food you can get a hold of, and all of these different pills today to make your brain work. And yet the reality is, how about just spending time studying, spending time using your brain? It works better than the pills, by the way. But you cannot change what is your past. You cannot do it. It is what it is, even if it's not what you want it to be. And sometimes we don't like our past, and for good reason, but you know, you can't change it. And that's one of the things that God is telling Israel. He says that you cannot. In fact, He said there in verse 18, "Do not remember the former thing." Do not. But if your future is going to be any better than your past, if you have any hope of making it what you want it to be, then you're going to have to overcome the fear of the future and the regrets of the past. We need to respond to what is important, and we need to do it now. Someone said, actually it was Dr. Spencer Johnson said, "You cannot change the past, but you can learn from it. When the same situation arises, you can do things differently and enjoy a happier and more successful present." And Dr. Johnson also said, "It is hard to let go of the past if you have not learned from the past. As soon as you learn and let go, you can improve your present." So learning from the past, Roman numeral 1, the perspective of hope refreshed. There he says in verse 18 so clearly, he says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. In other words, you can't live there. Let me give you a little background. Isaiah in chapter 43 is writing a little over 100 years before Judah would go into captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been taken into captivity because their failure to be obedient to God. So they could learn from each other, right? Well, the northern tribes are taken into captivity. The southern tribes, Judah there, have not. In fact, this is 100 years in advance. So you'd think, okay, we're going to tell you, but maybe they forgot what they should have remembered before God was going to end up having to put them in captivity as well. But Hezekiah is the king, and though he's prophesying 100 years before the fall, actually 106 years before Nebuchadnezzar would carry the first captives away of Israel to Babylon. And yet in that he's talking about God's preservation during the captivity and God's restoring the nation after the captivity. So he gives them the past, but he also gives them the future, and he makes them mindful of what they can do to change what the future would be. But yet God always does that, and he wants us to learn from our past. This morning, the good news is, according to Isaiah 43:18, the Lord says, forget about what has happened before. And you go, well, should I really forget about it? Yeah, forget about it from the condemnation and start believing for what you can do next in the future, the right thing. We need to understand God is far more interested in our future than he is in our past. The Bible says when you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you are born again, and God erases that past and it's gone. In fact, it says he remembers it no more. Now you say, God's got a memory problem? No, he makes a choice not to remember that. What? When we repent and we restore our life and put our life on the right path, he makes a choice to put that out of the way. And thanks be to God, I love God's forgetting of things. And every once in a while, the devil reminds me, though, and he reminds me of my past, and I go to God, God, what about this? And I'm talking to God about it, and he basically says, Dave, that's under the blood. And it's been covered, it's been taken care of. And I go, would you tell him? And he goes, no, you tell him. Who's him? The devil, who's trying to make you feel condemned. In the Amplified Translation, look at verse 18 and 19. It says, do not earnestly remember the former things. So the word earnestly gives us a little bit of sample. God wants us to know what we did and repent of it, but he wants us to say, I'm going to make a better choice of that in the future. I will not go back to that. So do not earnestly remember the former things, but learn from them. Neither consider the things of old. Don't make that your program. Behold, he says, I'm doing a new thing. That is your program. And now as it springs forth, do you not perceive and know it? And will you not give heed to it? So listen to what God is saying. He says, don't think about the past. It's over. The book's closed on it. You can't change it. Our text is about Israel. They were being punished for their rebellion against God. Like us, in some cases, we sometimes just fail to take heed to what God has said. But if you do fall into that area, come to God and ask for his forgiveness and be restored and be refreshed and learn from that and say, God, give me strength not to do that again. You mean you can do that? Absolutely. You can put your faith in God to give you the strength not to do it. Today, we're going to help with that by giving you that fresh anointing of the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But he says in verse 19 in our text, he says the first word, what is that first word in verse 19? Behold. Yeah, somebody got it right. Okay, what's the first word of verse 19? Okay, behold. That means do not dwell on it or get stuck on what you were doing, the things of old, but behold, take a gaze of this. What? Something new. In effect, this is the release from the Babylonian captivity. It's every bit of an exodus, so to speak, so do not miss its meaning. Surely the Israelites are to remember the past recited in their creeds. They do all the time, but they are not to become so focused that they forget why they are doing what they're doing in the first place. You see, you can get caught up on it. When I was doing a lot of counseling years ago, that I found people would be so hung up on their past, they could never move forward. Now, we called that from a simple understanding that they were stuck. They were stuck in their past and they couldn't go forward. They were condemned while they were stuck, but they were kind of in a rut that they couldn't get out of until they found relief from God's Word and through prayer and through the discipline of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. So we need to look ahead. So we need to leave the past of verse 18 and have that hope refreshed, because as long as you're living in the past, you're never going to see this hope come as new strength to your life. I mean, in fact, all of the things we go through in our life today, there's so many things that are happening in our world to discourage and to take control of our minds or our thoughts and give us no future, then in that reality, we lose perspective for a new vision. And God wants you to have a new vision and a new understanding, but that vision includes Him. So what is the provision of hope renewed? In verses 19 and 20, he says here in Isaiah, he says, "Behold, I will do a new thing, now shall spring forth, and shall you not know it?" And then he talks about how he's even going to take water in the desert. He's going to feed the animals that are there that don't have a good water supply. He's going to provide for them. And yet, he's going to provide for them, but how about you and I? Absolutely, he's going to provide for you and I. And in verse 21, he says, "This people I have formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise." In other words, we have to implement a plan, and we got to concentrate on that plan. And some of the goals can be spend more time. Spend more time with your children. Spend more time with your family. Volunteer to minister in the church. Volunteer to serve. Thanks be to God, there were people that helped this week. The last 2 weeks, we had been working on doors that were broken, things that were broken around the church. And if it wasn't for the help and then the roof to work on some things up there, and it seems like it was a very busy time. But yet the reality is I thank God for those who volunteered to help because it made it possible to get those things done. And then, of course, you know, we can plan other goals. And there's a lot of other goals. But maybe to spend time with the Lord, spend time in the future, but then also to spend time with people, to minister to them. How about it? Amen? I mean, why should we isolate ourselves? But Paul said himself, "I press on toward the goal of what? That prize for the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." So we need to have His wisdom. But God is looking for people of passion. Passion to say, "God, I'm yours, I will serve you, I'll do what you have me to do, and I'll faithfully follow you." Are you doing that? I pray you would make that kind of decision in part of your resolution. But I want you to look at another passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 2. And here we see a man of passion that sets an example, and I just love this example, and I remind myself of it a lot because it gives to me that new beginning too, because sometimes things get stale in your life, and sometimes if you ask yourself, okay, where am I today compared to where I was spiritually 2 years ago or 5 years ago? And you say, well, at one time, because I remember a lot of Christians, they were on fire for the Lord, they were so excited, so zealous, and then all of a sudden, I don't see them doing that work of serving God anymore. I don't see them faithful to the Lord anymore. I don't see them in that position like they once were. In other words, they've slid back away. It's called, in some churches, backslide. And there's a ministry all about backsliding. No, I'm only kidding. And people do slide back, or we lose that grip and we simply fall back away. But God is calling His church to a new level and to keep that passion. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, I want you to look with me at verses 1 through 14. And I'm going to read this story and then I'll explain something about it. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha," different person, "from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." Notice Elisha's response. In other words, "Stay here, I'm going to go do this work." And he goes, "You're not going anywhere, I'm going to follow you." And then through Elijah, he says next, verse 3, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Keep quiet or silent.' Then Elijah said to him," verse 4, "'Elisha, stay here, please, the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'm not going to leave you. So they came to Jericho. And then the sons of the prophets came to Elisha again, and they said, do you realize he's going to be leaving today? And yes, I know, keep silent. End of verse 5. Verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. I want you to know something about Elisha, that even though he's told, stay there and don't go with me because I've got these works to do, what does Elisha do? No, you're not going anywhere. I'm following you. But who was he following? He was following the will of the Lord and looking to his leadership in Elijah's life. And he was so passionate about it that no matter what Elijah said to him, he wasn't going to stop. No matter what the outside influence of these other people would say to him, the sons of the prophets, he wouldn't let that deter him either. So what is it in our life that stops us from going on? Is it people around us that discourage us? Is it people because of maybe what we're doing for the Lord that's too big of a story, too big of a challenge for us that we just stop? No, Elisha's not stopping for anything. And as a matter of fact, he sees Elijah come across an obstacle. There was the water of the river there. And so Elijah, what does he do? Verse 8, he took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water, and it was divided this way and that so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, he says, ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you. Elisha said this, please let a double portion of your spirit, that service of God, what you do, be upon me. And so Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened as they were continuing on and talked, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up into a whirlwind into heaven. What a ride that would have been. I mean, oh my gosh. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces of his own repenting attitude. Verse 13. And he also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen on the ground from him, went back, stood by the bank of the Jordan, and then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Here's a man of God experiencing this miracle because he saw miracles happen in his leader. But his leader is taken up into heaven, and now he's in the position to cover his own territory, to cover his own ground. So what do we do when the challenge is on us? And I love this. He took up that mantle and saw the miracle of God, saw the water parted, just like it had with his leader. And then from there it goes on. So Elisha becomes the servant of God. And he does it with a passion. And yet when we think about that passion, we're reminded that we're also called to be people of passion. In fact, lesson number one, how do we keep it alive? We refuse to be distracted. And what God's doing in our life, and there's always people who will seek to distract you. In fact, someone said, George MacDonald actually, in Renewing Your Spiritual Passion said, the very resourceful people, they ignite our passion. Are the people around us igniting that passion? The very important people, they share our passion. The very trainable people, they catch our passion. The very nice people, they enjoy our passion. The very draining people, they sap our passion. So who are you hanging with? If your passion has been diminished, if things have slowed down in your life and you're not feeling like I'm really passionate for the Lord anymore and I want to serve Him, I want to be faithful to Him, I want to have that new beginning, then maybe you're being distracted by draining people. Instead, you need to get people around you that will ignite your passion to get you on that path. Amen? Absolutely. So this morning, I want to help that out because as we go through this service today to begin a new beginning, and because we have a lot in this service, I'm not able to go through the rest of this teaching, but there's a good place to stop. Are you being faithful to what God's called you to do? Are you serving God in the way you can do with all the passion in your heart? Are you following the leadership of the opportunities God gives you? And are you dedicated to those things? Are you making provision for them? Well, there's somebody in our church who has done all of that. And she has gone through our two-year Institute of Ministry training. It took her more than 2 years, as it usually does. And this morning, she graduates. She's been waiting for this. And her certificate of graduation is in my hand. And I don't know, Lisa, if I ought to give you this or not. But I would, I know I'm going to give it to you. But I, Pastor Andy, I'd like you to come up. He's one of the people who work with Pastor Randy in teaching the course. And so he's going to be up here because Pastor Randy is not feeling good today. And Pastor Andy is going to be here. Come on up here, Lisa. And we're going to present you with your certificate of graduation, your diploma. I'll let you see it first, but you don't get it yet. I want Pastor Andy to read it to us.
Okay. Certificate of graduation diploma for Lisa Vessel. We do hereby certify that the above name, having satisfied the requirements for completion prescribed by this institution upon recommendation of the faculty and by the authority of the Board of Directors of Calvary Chapel of Brea, a corporation in the state of California, is awarded the certification of graduation for ministry training. In testimony, the officers have subscribed their names. Ministry in Biblical Studies, intensive 600-hour program, 60 credit units given this day, the 31st of December, 2017.
Congratulations, Lisa. God bless you.
Thank you.
She's done a great job. She's run our Food for the Hungry twice. Well, actually, how many? Three times? Four times. And also the Billy Graham Association and gathering toys for children. That was at least twice, I know. And she's been serving God faithfully, and it's not over yet. You don't get to keep that. I'll take it back if you don't keep on serving. No, no, it's yours. So God bless you. Let's give a hand once again for Lisa. Yes, and now we're going to receive communion. So those that will be serving us the table of the Lord, would you please do so? And I would ask you to hold on to both, please, as we will pray before partaking of the communion. Pastor Todd and Irene will lead us in a song while everything is being distributed.